Thank you, Brother Hamilton, choir and orchestra, for reminding us that Jesus saves. What an exciting thing that is. He's already saved some in the first service, and we trust in this service, and I hope you'll be inviting and asking folks all week long, Monday night ladies, Tuesday night men, Wednesday night teenagers, and we'll get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can as we share what Jesus has done. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The book of the Acts and chapter number 1. Many of you have been praying for my wife, Regina, and I appreciate that. 19 months ago, she was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. They said without chemo and bone marrow transplant, she only had 2 to 3 months to live. She's come through all of that, and they're expecting her to make a full recovery. She is slowly, thank you for praying, and thank you for believing that. She is not here this week. It's a week off for her, but she sure misses being here. I've known your pastor longer than most of you in this building have. I think I've known your pastor longer than his wife has known him. He announced in the last service we met on a ball field in 1974 or 5. He was a teenager, 15, and I was 16. And so most of you have no idea how old he is or I am, but that's a lie. Everything else I'll say will be the truth, all right? Plan to be back with us tonight in the evening service, if you will. Stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, Acts chapter 1, Brother John. Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, without this time, restore again the kingdom of Israel. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Center part of verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Title of the message this morning, the biggest business in all the world. Thank you. Be seated, please, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Neither will change, but both can change us. Thank you for already doing it in the first service and what you want to do in this service. Pray for anybody who's come to church but not to Christ. This will be the time and the place that they're born again. Then help us all to understand and undertake the biggest business in all the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If I walked up to you and I said, what is the biggest business in the entire world, do you know? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, Apple, Amazon, or Walmart, you'd be wrong. The biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even educational. It's a spiritual business known as witnessing. I'm certain of that by the words of Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy when he said and was recorded in Luke 2:49, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business, occupied with the affairs of my Father. What were they? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. L.R. Scarborough said, go after souls, it's the biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, and that's the business of lost souls. If that's true, and it is, why do so few born-again believers get actively, regularly involved? I read recently, Zondervan Research said 97% of people who say I'm saved have no evangelistic outreach at all. Further believe, by the time the average Christian dies, 95% of them will have touched nobody's life for Jesus Christ. Why does it appear that nobody is telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I think there are three reasons. One is fear. I know some of you, most of you I do not know, but we all have fears. One of the fears is the fear of people. What will they think? How will they respond? Will they get upset? Then there's the fear of the presentation. I might not get the gospel just right. There's fear. Second, there's what some people call failure. Well, I gave the gospel and that guy did not get saved. I guess I'm a failure. Are you listening? Please understand this. It's our responsibility to witness. It's God's responsibility to say. You're never losing when you're obeying God. But the third is just simply flesh. Somehow what you want to do, you think is more important than what God wants you to do. All three of those are addressed here in this passage. The setting is this. Jesus has been raised from the dead, been seen by over 500 people at one time. Now he's called to assemble his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He equips them and explains to them what the job is. And one of them says, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, Jesus said that's irrelevant. Here's what's important. ye shall be witnesses unto me. We want to ask and answer this question this morning. How can every born-again believer get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? First of all, verse 8 tells us about the convictions of a soul winner. What's a conviction? It's that about which you're convinced and compelled to do something about. If you have a conviction but don't do anything about it, actually you have an opinion. Great convictions always precede great actions. Notice the text says, ye shall receive power. Would you say that word power with me? Ready? Power. The word means ability. Here's the teaching of the Scripture. If we're saved, if you know Jesus, you have ability in Christ to be a witness. You see, inside you lives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the same Holy Spirit who came in creating power in Genesis 1 and 1. Anointing power for Jesus, Matthew 8, 13. Raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 and verse 11. How could you say, I can't, when inside you is the Holy Spirit? Now the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. But preacher, I get intimidated and scared. The early church did too. If you study Acts chapter 4, you will find that they have been threatened. You keep witnessing, you're going to jail. So they called a prayer meeting. The Bible says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Cowards become conquerors in the power of the Holy Spirit. Preacher, you still don't know my personality. No, and you don't know mine. Would it shock you if I told you when I was in a public high school, I could not give an oral book report without getting scared out of my mind? Can anybody identify? How many of you ever had to give an oral book report? Would you raise your hand? Do you know why teachers make you do that? They hate you, that's why. Either that or they hate what they had to hear. I stood one day to give a public book report and forgot the title of the book. It's a great blessing. You say, well, preacher, now you're preaching at 90 miles an hour. What happened? You'll have to ask him. There's nothing natural about what I'm doing today. You and I have the power of the Holy Spirit, preacher. I just can't. Well, if it's true that you cannot witness, you're either unsaved or unsurrendered. Now, if you've not been saved, when you receive Christ, with that transaction, the Holy Spirit enters your life. I was preaching in Cambodia. We'd had hundreds come to Christ. It was the last day. A missionary I had not met came to pick me up, take me to eat, and to the airport. His name was Ron, and I said, Ron, I don't know you. Give me your testimony. By that I mean, tell me when you got saved, where you got saved, who led you to Christ, how you know you're going to heaven. He said, well, I was an assistant pastor in a Southern Baptist church. I was still serving the United States military, and I wasn't even saved. He said, my pastor said, Ron, let's go soul winning. He said, we went to a door, a lady opened it. My pastor said, my name is Pastor so-and-so, this is my assistant, Brother Ron, and he has something to tell you. He said, I looked at that lady and said, I got saved when I was a child. I got saved when I was, he said, that's all I ever knew. He said, for years I had believed I was saved because my parents said so, but I had no personal encounter with God. 2 weeks later, he came to faith in Christ. You don't have anything to say for him until you first receive him. But if you've done that, you have ability in Christ. But he says, ye shall be. Second, you have authority from Christ. He didn't say you might be or could you be. He said, ye shall be. Now, this is the same Jesus who said in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You may be going to heaven, but if you're not fishing for men, you're really not following Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. 5:14, the light of the world. And 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed this, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them in the world. Look up the word sent. It's a military term. In essence, Jesus said, I left headquarters under my Father's orders. Now I'm giving disciples in every generation, that's you and me, the orders to be a witness. Now what is a witness? Well, in the state of Wisconsin, if you're commanded to come to court, you're supposed to tell what you've seen, heard, and know, and if you refuse to go, you can be arrested. It's called contempt of court. If God has commanded you to witness and you will not, that's called contempt of Christ. What is a witness in the New Testament term? Our English term martyr comes from that. That's someone who believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything for which he believes. Does that describe you? We have ability in Christ. We have authority from Christ. We have accountability to Christ. Same passage says that the angels, looking at the disciples, getting one last look at Jesus, said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." You realize one day Jesus is coming. The mixed group sang this morning, "Listen for the trumpet." Are you aware that not only are we going to see him, but he's going to see us? It's the most awesome day in your eternity because you will kneel on nothing, look at the face of Jesus, and have to give a personal accounting for your days on planet Earth. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that our members may receive the things done in his body, according to it done." Whether it be good, it's good to witness, or bad, it's bad if you don't. Have you ever figured what you're going to say to Jesus when he said, "I commanded you to witness, and you did not"? Now, let me encourage you, if you are sharing your faith, but you may not be seeing a lot of people come to Christ, leave the results to Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Him that honoreth me, him will my Father also honor." Take it to the bank. You honor Christ here, you will be honored hereafter. Convictions, ability, authority, accountability. Second, the communication of Scripture. The Word of God saves. Take your Bible, please, and go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. Gospel of John and chapter number 3. We're going to communicate the Word of God. Now, I want to do two things this morning. First of all, I want to ask everybody in this building to get out a pen because I'm going to show you how to put a road map in your Bible of the gospel. I was taught this as a teenage boy. I'm still using it. You say, "Preacher, I'm a man, I don't have a pen." If you'll lean over, your wife has a suitcase called a purse. And in that suitcase, there's a bunch of these. So borrow one from her, okay? Everybody get a pen. Second, would you look this way because I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today in your seat exactly like you are, you couldn't change a thing about your life. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I didn't say, "Do you hope or think?" Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Now, if you just said no or "I don't know," in the next few moments, as I show everybody how to mark your Bible, I'm going to show you how to be sure you're going to heaven. We're starting in John 3:1. Notice the text. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Same came to meet Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Why do I start here? If you ask the average American, "Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you sure when you die you'll be with Jesus?" Response is, "I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. I've been confirmed. I have been baptized." Now, what are they saying? "I'm religious." I start here because there is nobody you've ever met more religious than Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, which means separated one. The Pharisees fasted 2 out of every 7 days. Do you? The Pharisees gave 10% of everything they owned. Do you? The Pharisees had Bible verses in their clothing. Do you? Now, Jesus said, if you're not better than they are, you stand no chance of getting into heaven. So mark this in your mind. Religion will not get you to heaven. So what will? Look at what Jesus said, verse 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you got born the first time, you got a relationship with your parents. When you get born the second time, born from above, you get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion will not get you near heaven, none of them. A relationship will take you into heaven. Notice the confusion of Nicodemus, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Jesus, I'm a senior saint. I'm going back inside my mother and come out a second time. Notice the loving correction Jesus gives in verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." All right, here's the explanation. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. That's how you got here. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's the supernatural second birth. "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." He discusses two births. Both are gifts. Now, dear friend, you have already had the water birth. It's not baptism. It was you were in your mother, amniotic fluid, the water broke into the world, you came. How many of you realize that you did not surprise your mother and say, hi, guess who's here? Before you knew you were you, your mother knew you were coming. And so your first life was a gift from God through your parents. Your eternal life is a gift from God, not through your parents or another human being, but through Jesus Christ. So Jesus said plainly, nobody will see heaven, enter heaven, or enjoy heaven unless you're born again. That's the teaching of the Bible. Now, people look for transition phrases. Where do you go from here? Here's what I have done for years. I always say, you're probably asking, what's wrong with my first birth? That would be a natural question. Why do I have to have a second one? What's wrong with my first one? Let's answer that question by going to Romans chapter 3. If you're not familiar with your Bible, hang a right through Acts and then go to Romans chapter 3. The question on the table, what's wrong with my first birth? In Romans 3:9, we read these words. What then are we better than they, knowing no wise? We before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Now, will everybody answer my question this morning? According to the Bible, how many people are under sin? Verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Another question, how many good, righteous people are there? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Class, how many people have sinned? There's three verses, I could give you 300. Here's the teaching. Nobody's born good, we're all born bad. Nobody's born going to heaven, we're all born going to hell. You have to have a second birth. What is sin? It means to miss the mark. It means God's perfect and we're not. God's holy and we're not. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how are you going to make yourself as good as God? That's what it means. We've all sinned and come short of the glory or the opinion or the right verification of who Jesus is. How are we going to do that? You say, well, I could go to church. Well, that would make you a sinner in church. You say, well, I could get baptized. Well, that would make you a wet sinner. You say, well, and I could study my Bible. Then that would make you an intelligent, wet sinner. But notice you've not gotten any closer. You see, we have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Man said to me some time ago, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. Let me say what I say to everybody that tells me that. Please name them. Most people in this building cannot name the Ten Commandments. Here's what he said. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I said, no, sir, that's in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm talking Exodus 20. He said, God helps those that help themselves. I said, I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible anywhere. He said, I guess I don't know them. And I said, if you knew them, you couldn't keep them. Let me give you three this morning and see how well you do. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Would you like to stand up and say, I've never wanted anything that didn't belong to me? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Would you like to stand up and say, I've never taken anything that didn't belong to me, including an answer off of somebody else's test paper? The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Would you like to stand to your feet and say, I have never lied? At that point, we'll ask you, please be seated. You see, that's 3 out of 10. That would make you a lying, thieving, covetous individual, and I didn't give you the other 7. Here's the teaching of the Bible. Nobody's good, everybody's bad. Second transitional phrase, so what if I don't get born again? What happens if I don't get this second birth? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Look down at verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now in the Bible, friend, death is not annihilation. Death is separation. If you watch my hands, I'll make it simple. This hand represents your body and this hand represents your soul. Now many believe we're a body with a soul. Technically, we're a soul with a body. When God made man, he made him the living soul. Now the Bible says that one day the soul will be separated from the body. Luke 16, 23, the rich man also died and was buried. There's his body. The verse goes on and says, and in hell. You say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. The Bible speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. Never because God wants you there. Always because he doesn't want you there. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, tortured in this flame Abraham said, son, remember. What do we learn about hell? Every soul that's not born again ends up in a real place with real people experiencing real pain. It's a place where you're alive and awake and aware for as long as God lives. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up day and night, and they have no rest. Why would I tell you this? Not because we want you in hell, but because we don't want you in hell. There was a day when I was confronted with that. I was a pastor's son, but I had to realize preacher's kids don't have a corner on the market. I had to be born again. Preacher, it's hard to believe that this could be for eternity. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. For as long as God lives, you're separated from God. Good friend, years ago, I watched a man from a distance burn. I don't want to ever see it again. I was traveling all night to a meeting. Our traffic was slowed down in the lane on the other side. It was completely stopped, billowing smoke, rescue operators coming. As I turned and looked in the cab of an 18-wheeler, I saw a man who was pinned in, hands frailing. He was screaming and his body was on fire. They wouldn't let me to get out to help. Did they get him out? I don't know. I can tell you this, they were trying. It will leave your mind permanently marred if you ever see it. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand this. If you die and go to hell, there is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There never has been, never will be. There's a heaven where God wants you. There's a hell where God does not want you. But if you don't have the second birth, no matter what your religion is, you can't step in or see the kingdom of God. So what does it cost if I want to be born again? It costs too much for you to pay. Jesus did the payment. Look in verse 23, the latter part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice his heart. God gave a gift. It is eternal life, not death. It comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come through the church, the sacraments, the Pope. It does not come through the Baptists, the Pentecostals, or the Mormons. It comes solely through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that's Jesus, became sin for us. So here's sinless Jesus, sinful us, that we might be made, key word, the righteousness of God in him. We have no righteousness. We can't attain it. We can't achieve it. We can't pay for it. But even this morning, by faith, you can receive his gift, his righteousness, which he puts on your account and cancels all your sin. How do you get that gift that Jesus paid for? Take your Bible, please, and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Gospel of Mark and chapter number 1, one of the first messages Jesus ever preached. In verse 14, he's going to explain it. 1:14, Mark. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Would you look this way? The word gospel means good news. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, that was bad news. When we were told without help she had 2 to 3 months to live, that's bad news. But when they told us what they were planning to do and believed that she could survive, which she did, that was good news. Good news is not good until you understand what the bad news is. So here's the good news, verse 15, and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's your part, repent ye and believe the gospel. Since Jesus has paid for the entire gift, been buried, raised again to validate he's the only one that can give it because other founders of all religions are dead, but he's alive. What's your part? He said repent. That's not penance. Penance is what you pay. Repent. It means to change your mind. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. My responsibility to tell you, you're not going to heaven unless there's been a time of repentance. You change your mind. Only God can change your life. Have you ever trusted baby baptism? Did you know there's no baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven? Change your mind. Have you ever trusted confirmation? Did you realize confirmation is never in cooperation with salvation? It's in sanctification. Change your mind. Have you ever trusted some work you've done? Titus 3, 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You change your mind, God changes your life. And then he said, and believe. He didn't say repent to believe or repent or believe, but repent and believe. That means transfer from everything you've been trusting and come to the one who's trustworthy. When you come to Jesus, you must believe who He is. He is and ever shall be God. He's not just the Son of God or a friend of God. He's God. He said, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ and Christ alone. And when you come to Him, you must come to Him for what He did for you. Let me show you a major difference. This is historical. Well, I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. History validates that. The Bible validates that. And Satan believes that. And that's not how you go to heaven. That's history. If you want to be saved, it must be reality. You must come to the realization when Christ died, He loved you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised again for you. It's not just a historical, but a personal thing. Do you have a historical Jesus? Or do you have a personal Christ? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's any doubt in your mind that you've been born again, today is your day. This is the time and the place for you to have that second birth. We've learned this morning the convictions of the soul winner. I have ability, authority, and accountability. We've learned the communication of Scripture. This is a way to give the gospel. In closing, I want to talk about the compassion for the sinner, if you'll close your Bible. Standing yonder on the Mount of Olives is Jesus. 11 disciples there. One has already gone to hell. He was a deceiver instead of a true disciple. You can go to church, but you must go to Christ to be saved. He said, now, men, I want you to go to Jerusalem. What was He saying? People are there. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Jude verse 22, some having compassion making a difference. Someone said, compassion is your pain in my heart. You'll never help people till you hurt for people. Have you ever really hurt for an unsaved person? So He says, now I want you to go to Jerusalem. Tell them that in and out of the temple and their sacrifices won't work. I've done the work. Then I want you to go to Judea. And then from there, I want you to go to Samaria. Now, Samaria was a place where they had intermarried, and Orthodox Jews hated those who had mixed marriages. We would call them the racist of their day. I want to say plainly, without hesitation, if there's somebody you will not witness to because of the color of their skin, because of what they have or don't have, because of where they live, you need to ask God's forgiveness for your wicked heart. Jesus Christ did not die for a handful of people. He died for sinners everywhere. And I want to say to anybody sitting in this building, if you're sitting here saying, I may be the worst sinner in the church today, good news, Jesus majors in saving sinners. You're just one prayer away from receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've now been in 56 nations preaching the gospel. Our most recent crusades are times of preaching all over Cuba. We had nationals that went with us, and we had preachers that I took in different venues. And before the dust settled, over 1,250 had made public profession of faith in Jesus. But we had to show them the love of Jesus. I stopped a man and his wife and his teenage daughter walking on a road. I said, would you answer a question, please? Has anybody ever showed you how to know for sure you're going to heaven? The man looked at me and he said, no. Do you know how to get there? That's the attitude we're getting from Cubans all across where we go. They're without hope. Because Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed among most of those people. But it's not just there, it's back here. Let's give a compassion test. Pastor and I have been out to eat at lunch today. We come to your neighborhood where rang the doorbell of your neighbor, lives on the other side of you. You just pulled in from lunch, roll your window down and say, Pastor and the evangelists wonder what they're doing. You hear me say to your neighbor, I'm Tom Farrell and preached at Brookside this morning and talked about compassion, really loving those who need Jesus. Have the neighbors that go to Brookside ever been to your house and told you how much Jesus loves you? And your neighbor would say what? In the early 1900s in the Iroquois Theater, it caught on fire. You can study this historically. 600 people burned alive. A teenage girl got out with her life. She pushed people out of the way and ran to a streetcar and sat down and saw her singed hands, hands that had pushed people out of the way, but brought nobody with her. She smelled the smoke of her clothing, but she was alive, not dead. The woman sitting next to her kept hearing the little gal say, "Oh, dear Lord." She said, "You ought to thank your Lord you're alive. I saw you come out of that building." The girl paused and she fought back tears and she said, "I am glad I'm alive." And then she looked up and said, "Oh, dear Lord, I didn't bring anybody with me." If Jesus met you at your car today and said, "I'm taking you to heaven," who's coming with you? What would you say? Are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? I like to take a moment as I close the service to do something that seems to have helped people around the world. Jason, I'm going to need to borrow your journal again. This journal from your music director today is going to be the Book of Life. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whoever's not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now you take the test in your seat. Let's suppose the double doors open. Down this center aisle comes Jesus. He walks to the front. He has the Book of Life in his hands. He tells me to sit down next to the pastor because none of us who preach are any better than you. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm Jesus Christ. This is the Book of Life. And this morning I'm reading publicly the names of everyone in this auditorium who's been born again. Your name is in my book. When I call your name, stand. I'm taking you to heaven today. But if I do not call your name, you'll go to hell today from the chair in this church." Name one is called, maybe an elderly man stands. You hear him say, "Thank you, Jesus." Name two, maybe a recently saved teenager. "You've been a little bit upset with me because I told you your work doesn't work, but you're not hearing your name. You have done the best you can and even been philanthropic and given a lot of money, but people are standing around you, but you're still sitting." The last name is called. The Book of Life is closed. Did Jesus call your name? Can you prove from this book that your name is in the Book of Life? If you just said no or I don't know, today is your day in your seat to receive by faith the gift of eternal life. Leave this building for the first time in your life on the way to heaven and knowing it. And then if you're a child of God, you need to get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. It will never change, but it can change us. And I pray today we'll be honest about where we stand. As you're bowed before the Lord and our heads are bowed, I've been honest with you. Would you be honest with me? Can you take your Bible and say, "I can prove from my Bible I've been born again God's way and I'm going to heaven"? I'll ask it again. Can you say, "I can prove from my Bible I've been born again God's way and I'm going to heaven"? If you know today that you've been born again God's way, you're sure your name is in the Book of Life and you could prove that from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Please don't raise it unless you're certain. Thank you. Take it down. If you did not raise your hand, can I tell you how much I respect you? You're a very honest person. Can I tell you how much God loves you? He loves you just like you are, but too much to let you stay like you are. You have this opportunity today to join nothing, to give not one dime, but there in your seat right now to receive the gift of eternal life. If you did not raise your hand, would you do that? You say, "Preacher, I'd like to. I'm not sure how." In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Please listen. No prayer you've ever prayed, including this one, will save you. Because the word "pray" means to ask. The prayer does not save. But when you ask Jesus, He will hear you, forgive you, come into your life, take away your sin, and you'll be His forever. I'll pray a phrase and pause. You pray it silently from your heart to God sincerely. I'll pray the next phrase and pause. You pray it. And if you'll pray this and mean this, God is going to hear you right now. He's going to forgive you right now. If you're not sure your name is in the Book of Life, would you pray today and invite Jesus Christ, who loves you, to come live in your life and start a relationship with Him right now? Here's the simple prayer. As I pray it, each phrase, you pray it silently to Jesus. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm an unsaved sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will take away my sin. This morning, September the 22nd, 2019, I repent of my sin. I put all of my faith in You alone, Jesus. I now receive your righteousness and the gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that my name is in the book of life. Help me, Jesus, never to be ashamed of you. As we're bowed before the Lord, did you pray that? Remember, friend, it's not the prayer that saves you, it's Jesus. But if you prayed that and received him, he received you. And he said, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. A moment ago, you were honest and could not raise your hand. But if you just prayed and received Christ, in just a moment, you too can raise your hand. When I see it, I'll say thank you. I'll not name you. I don't know you. I'm from out of town. But I know you just made the wisest decision you have ever made in your life. And I assure you as a friend, I'll do anything I can to help you because this is the greatest moment in your life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you prayed with me today that simple prayer, man or woman, boy or girl, first-time visitor, if you prayed with me today that simple prayer and you asked Christ to come live in your life just a moment ago, right now, please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. Just straight up and I'll see it. Absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So glad for you. You may take your hand down. Thank you. If you've lifted your hand, I've seen it. Please do not raise it again. But if you prayed with me and did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anywhere else in this building. I prayed that. I meant that. I'm so glad that I did. Would you lift it right now, please? Anywhere else in this building. May we stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for some friends that are now family members. And I pray that all of heaven will have cause for rejoicing. Now, Christian, please listen to me because I'm speaking to you now. How many of you could say and prove in the last 9 months from January 1 to September the 22nd, I've been actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? I'm not perfect. I may have missed an opportunity. But in the last 9 months, I can say and prove by my lifestyle, I've been actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. I believe God would agree with that. Only if that's true about you as a believer would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if it's true. Thank you. Take it down. A small group, but thank God for every one of you. Now, how many of you would say today, preacher, beginning today in this service here and now, I want to be and I'm willing to be actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. I realize I have ability, authority, and accountability. I now have at least a way to go over the gospel, though I may need some more help. I choose today to stop sinning against God, and that's what it is not to witness. And I choose with God's help to get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me. I choose today to get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Thank God for you. Now, Father, in a moment we'll close this service, and I pray you'll get great glory to yourself. We're bowed before the Lord. I want to say a word, first of all, today to those of you who prayed and you asked God to come in your life. Wherever you are in this building, whoever you may be, I want to speak just to you, please. If you prayed with me today, there at the end of the service, and you asked God to come in your life and raise your hand, right now, please, look up at me. Let me just say a word to you. Just look up at me from your seat. I want to see you, and I want to say to you, welcome to God's family. If you receive Jesus, he received you. He took away every sin. You have them no more. One of the ways we close services here is giving you an opportunity for us to help and encourage you. There's nothing to join. Nobody's being baptized. Pastor and I are coming to stand here. We're going to sing a verse of Just As I Am. Wherever you are in this building, remember that Jesus died publicly and was not embarrassed about you. He loves you. You love him. And I'm going to ask, if you're looking at me, when we begin to sing Just As I Am, for you to leave your seat. When you come, we're going to help you by putting free information in your hand, answer any questions that you have, and heaven's going to celebrate because the Bible teaches there's a celebration when people who receive Jesus are never ashamed. I believe you meant what you prayed. I believe you're excited about that. We're going to be singing and people will be bowed, but if you're looking at me, wherever you are right now, you prepare to come. Let heaven celebrate for you. let us help you. We're going to sing Just As I Am as our heads are bowed. Play the first chord, please. Help me to sing as we sing together, Just As I Am. And if you're looking at me, you come right now, please, and give God credit and glory. You come as we sing, Just As I Am.